Father, open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes, that we might perceive your Spirit today and what you are speaking to each one of us this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I became a Christian in high school. I heard the gospel. I confessed my sins and asked Jesus to come into my life to be my Savior and Lord. And at that point, I really didn't understand how that decision would impact the rest of my life. I just wanted to be saved and avoid the flames of hell. I knew I wasn't supposed to sin anymore. That much I did know. But when I did, and I did fall into sin, I was like, well, had I lost my salvation? I just didn't know. I knew the gospel, but I really didn't know how to live my life as a disciple of Jesus. And unfortunately, many Christians don't either. But today we're going to find a little bit more about this. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles today to the epistle passage from Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at those first eight verses of Romans 12. So open your Bibles or your phones today as we address the topic of life after salvation. Now, this section begins a new part of Paul's letter. So in chapters 1 through 11, Paul laid out his theological arguments. He described the condition of humanity, God's compassion on humankind, the work of Christ on the cross, the inheritance of those who put their trust in him, and the promise of God's steadfast love to those who put their trust in him. God has generously bestowed mercy upon us. Many mercies, mercies that we don't even fully grasp or understand. And because of that, a response is needed from us. Paul insists that we can't just enjoy the benefits from God and then go about our lives as if nothing has happened. Action on our part is required. And beginning with chapter 12 and continuing through the rest of the letter, he will describe Christian behavior and ethics, what they should look like. Now, Paul begins with an urgent appeal based not on rules, but on God's profound grace. He says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, in gratefulness for the justification, adoption, and mercy of God, we present our lives to him. And then Paul says, this is your spiritual worship. Now, the word worship conjures up many different images for us. Some of us think about, well, prostrating ourselves. Others about singing songs or hymns. Some about coming to a service and participating in a liturgy. And while others see it as sharing in the Eucharist. And there's no doubt that all of these are aspects of what worship is. But it's a specific kind of worship that Paul has in mind here. So the Greek word means to serve or to worship, especially by sacrifice. The language he uses is reminiscent of the temple animal sacrifices, which constituted a central part of Old Testament worship. In Romans 12, worship consists in sacrificing ourselves. We are called to a continuous daily lifestyle of self-surrender, which requires our whole self, physical, emotional, and spiritual. Worship becomes the way that we live our lives, not merely what we do for an hour and a half on Sundays. Paul describes the sacrifice that we offer as spiritual worship. Now, the Greek word spiritual comes from a word meaning to be carefully thought through or thoughtful. And so a better translation might be informed. In other words, this worship is not something that we undertake in ignorance, but it comes out of an understanding of God's love and its place in our lives. So ancient religions offered sacrifices because they sought to appease the gods when hardship happened in society. Some, like the Incas and the Mayas, even offered human sacrifices. Some people go to church on Sundays because it believes that it will make them look more favorable to God. And both groups, in fact, act out of ignorance. They don't know God, and so superstition rather than knowledge guides their actions. Christian worship is different. It's informed. It's a response and product of what God has done in our lives through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in the Anglican tradition, we understand this quite well. One aspect of Anglicanism is the practice of liturgy. The word liturgy comes from a Greek word meaning a public work, and it can refer to any kind of public work, not just religious. The liturgy consists of singing, prostrating ourselves, listening, meditating on scripture, giving of our resources, and ingesting the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The use of liturgy in our service expresses in a symbolic way how we're to live out our lives as a living sacrifice, not just in our service, but in our daily living. Liturgy is a public work. What we do in the here during the service should increasingly become how we live our lives outside of these four walls. Every part of our lives must be submitted to God and used for his service. And so each day, you know, we read God's word, we pray, we offer praise and thanksgiving in response for what God has done for us. But here's the reality, and if we're honest with ourselves, we come to the service each week, we feel invigorated. Yes, we're going to make our lives a living sacrifice to the Lord. And yet we live in a world that doesn't acknowledge God. As soon as we walk outside of these doors, we will be entering into a whole nother value system. Our pre-Christian past still exerts influence in our lives. We need a new orientation in order for us to live out our lives as a living sacrifice. We cannot live a sacrificial life if we're still thinking like the rest of the world. And that's why Paul says in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world." The world, with its media, culture, and pressure, seeks to mold us into its consumeristic, self-centered image. We are constantly being bombarded with messages from movies, social media, influencers, our favorite news outlets, the books that we read, the places that we shop, and the people that we hang out with. And if the way that we live and the values that we hold are no different than our secular friends, well, we can conclude that we are still conformed to this world. We need to be aware of the secular influences on our lives and not allow them to exert so much power over us. We must be, as Paul writes, transformed by the renewing of our minds. The Greek word for transformed here is the root of our word metamorphosis. This inside-out change happens as we immerse ourselves in the Lord and his ways. How we think influences our will. And if we think like the world, we will have no will to change. And if we think like a disciple of Jesus, we will have the will to be transformed. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. The sacrificial life of worship is Spirit-led. When we become disciples of Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins working in our lives, changing the way that we think and revealing to us the things of God and his Christ. We can hinder, slow down, or even put a stop to the work of the Spirit, depending on what we're putting into our minds and how much we latch on to this world and its values by the things that we do. So I remember when I began my business career out of college, I moved to New York City and didn't know many people at the time, and I began hanging out more and more with my colleagues at work. You know, we were all the same age, and so after work, we'd go out, we'd eat dinner, joke around until the wee hours of the night, and then, of course, we would drink too much. I wanted to be liked, so I went along with it. I was conforming to the world. And at the very same time, I noticed that the Lord began speaking to me about living a different kind of life. And one night I got home late at night, slightly drunk, sat on the couch, and just began to weep. I knew the kind of life I was living was not the life that the Lord wanted me to live. He wanted to reorient my mind. The Spirit gave me a will to change, and over time, I did. Paul says, as our minds are transformed, we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And that is, we'll be able to discern, appreciate, and apply God's will in our lives. We can only discern and experience God's perfect path after we submit our minds to him, not before. And in so doing, we'll be able to become informed worshipers who present our bodies to the Lord in ways that we know will glorify him. Empowered by the Spirit, therefore, we offer worship, consisting in the fashioning of our inner lives and our outward conduct in a way that plainly distinguishes us from the world and which corresponds to the will of God. This is the living sacrifice that we offer. Transformation of our minds will lead not only to nonconformity to the world, but also to a fundamental change in our relationship with others. In the world, we're brought up to look out for ourselves. And it's not surprising, given that we are constantly assaulted with advertising announcements proclaiming, you deserve it. You deserve that splurge. You deserve that upgrade. You deserve that new car. And in such a world, others are often viewed as obstacles to getting what we want. And relationships often become merely transactional. In Christ, our minds are transformed. We become aware of the unmerited gift that he has poured on us. And that fills us with such humility that we see ourselves as we really are, completely dependent upon the Lord. And this transformation dismantles our worldly obsession with ego, status, and self-promotion, so that we see others in a new way. And that's why Paul says in verse 3, I say to you, everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. We must view our talents and assets accurately, recognizing that these are gifts from God, not trophies or something that we deserved. Indeed, Paul points out that we can't live as autonomous beings anymore. We must realize that we exist as members of a body, the body of Christ, in which each of us are a part of. The church is a manifestation of that. It is a spiritual ecosystem. We are individuals, and yet we belong to another and need each other to function completely. Through God's grace, each of us have been given different spiritual gifts that are meant to build up the church. Offering our bodies as a living sacrifice means to stop spectating and start serving according to the gifts that you have been given. And here Paul mentions a few. If teaching or exhortation, do so with appropriate challenge and encouragement. If giving, do so liberally with pure motives. If leading, do so with diligence and attentive care. If mercy, do so with cheerfulness, without making the recipient feel like a burden. So what should our response be to the mercies of God? Do we continue to just go about living our lives as we always have? Or do we submit our bodies, our whole selves, to the worship of the living God? Paul says there is only one legitimate response to God's mercies. We are called to submit our bodies as a living sacrifice. True worship begins with a fully surrendered heart, sustained by a renewed mind, and expressed through humble service within the body of Christ. Are you holding anything back from God? Or is your life fully on the altar as a living sacrifice? Where have you allowed the world to shape your thinking? What steps will you take to renew your mind? God has placed a unique gift of grace inside of you. How are you actively using it to serve the people around you? Progress in our lives as disciples of Jesus begins when we recognize that our lives are not our own anymore. They were bought with a high price. And now we have an opportunity to demonstrate our gratitude. And as we do, we find our true selves as God originally intended. Let's pray. Father, we stop and just thank you for the incredible gift that we have received through our Savior Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, just speak into each one of our hearts, Lord. Help us to see ourselves as they truly are. Lord, show us where we haven't fully surrendered to you. Show us where we are still conformed to the world. Show us where we have failed in our service to you. And we just lay these things before you, Lord. Thanking you that there's no condemnation in Christ. Thanking you that we can lay these things before you and say, we have fallen short. and we can be forgiven in Christ. But now we urgently ask that through the Holy Spirit, you would transform us and change us so that we could faithfully offer you ourselves each day. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.